Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. You can grab a listening guide. Those are there on the back table. They help you to follow along. You can take down any questions you might have or ways you want to try to further apply the scriptures. We are picking it up with verse 23 through 31 this morning. Remember, we're following Peter and John's miraculous healing of a man crippled from birth outside the temple. They were performed this healing in the name of Jesus Christ in order, it gave rise to the preaching of a sermon about Jesus Christ. And there was an amazing response that over, at this time now, over 5,000 men have become followers of Jesus Christ, obviously countless more. And interestingly, it resulted in their arrest. They preached such a great sermon. It was so transformative of the way that things were in the status quo, as Patrick somewhat alluded to last week, remembering that they, the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, came in and arrested Peter and John. They had their steadfastness in the trial, where they said, "We're going to their salvation in no other name, and we cannot help but continuing to speak of all that we've seen and heard." So now we see the follow-up effect of this as they return to the group of believers. So let's pick it up and let's read from verse 23. The Bible tells us that when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, a king and a ruler, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. That's the word of God for us this morning from the book of Acts chapter 4. I invite you to pray with me as we ask for God's help in the hearing of his word. Our gracious God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have brought us through a previous week up to another Sunday, another day where we remember your Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, the one who has taken away our sins by his sacrifice, the one who has risen from the dead with triumph over death, and the one who has given us his word to better open our eyes to him. And Lord, we are hungry to feed upon your word. We need your word to become our counselor. We ask that you would help us in the hearing of your word, that we would be not wise in our own sight, but that we would be offering ourselves to you, that our lives would be increasingly strengthened to believe in Jesus Christ and for just the love of his will and to walk more closely with him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think Acts chapter 4 is teaching us about the pursuit of prayer as the people of Jesus Christ. I want to teach about the pursuing of prayer as the people of Jesus Christ. This summer, Mariana and I have been flying kites at the park, something my dad and I used to do when we were kids, and I find that I enjoy as well. I find the secret of parenting is finding stuff that you have fun doing and doing that with your kids. Is really the someone should write a book about that. It makes for a lot of fun. So you pick up a kite for real cheap at the Dollar Tree. You head to your local park or field. You know, the thing about flying a kite is, if you haven't flown one in a while, is you got to find the wind. Your kite has all the pretty streamers on it. Mariana's cat is a big kite is a big Hello Kitty cat. So when the cat bobbles in the air, it looks like the cat is just bobbing its head at you all the way up. And you have all those streamers, you have all those designs, but no matter how pretty the kite looks, if the wind's not blowing, your kite's not flying. That thing is going to stay stuck on the ground. She's going to drag along the ground and get all tore up. So when you fly a kite, everyone starts out walking, pretty controlled. You don't want to stick out too much. My wife is there always reminding me, you don't want to attract too much attention. You don't want everyone's watching you, according to my wife. But when you start out walking with a kite, before long, you find yourself, inevitably, you're running to catch the wind. You are running with your kite all over the field, looking like a fool because you don't want the kite to fall to the ground. Back on, I think it was Father's Day, my dad and I went down to the park with Mariana, and we had a super long kite, and we had it spread out between the two of us. We were probably about 30 feet apart, and we looked like we were synchronized in just the pulling of the kite rope back and forth trying to catch the wind, and my wife said it looked like we were doing a mime show out in the field, just running back and forth, and she said, you guys could go hit the road with this show, So, sorry you weren't there to experience the greatness of that moment, but you kind of forget all about yourself, and all you care about is you're chasing the wind to keep the kite off the ground. You run through someone's picnic, you run across somebody's trail, you're guiding it through the trees, all to keep the kite high in the air. Well, in a similar way, we find the early church in the book of Acts not chasing the wind, but they are pursuing God in prayer. They are eager to chase God in prayer, is what we find them pursuing. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, remember that this kind of gave the thesis statement for all the chapters that followed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Prayer was something they were devoted to in their new life in Jesus Christ. Now, Peter and John know, just like us, how hard it can be to practice prayer, to actually be devoted to prayer. After all, remember, they could not stay awake for an hour praying with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Jesus was crucified. But interestingly now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he has completed his work of salvation for them. They've been united to Jesus in his resurrection. He has filled them with the Spirit. We saw that at the coming of Pentecost that day. Here we see them in the time of testing. In the second chance, they are able to seek God in prayer and not faint, but come away with all boldness. An amazing transformation has taken place now because their Savior is risen. And so Luke wants us to understand that the Christian witness of the early church, it's acting much like a high-flying kite. It is able to pursue the Lord in prayer and to find strength in time of need. Boldness in the face of really frightening opposition. And so as this marked the first Christians, our point for us this morning is seeing that our pursuit of prayer should mark our lives as well. Just like my dad flew kites, and now I'm his kid, still flying kites today. Just the same way the early church was devoted to prayer, it would be silly to think that we are in less need of this kind of devotion to prayer that they were. So I think looking at this passage, I want to help us to see some key things about what and how we can be devoted to prayer as the people of Jesus Christ. Now, first off, we can see from this that it's the gospel alone that produces prayer in our lives. It's the gospel alone that has the ability to produce prayer as Christians. It's interesting. There's a lot of interest in talking. The idea of talking to God is pretty popular in our culture, or talking to a higher power is popular. The means that the Bible sets forth, the way in which we're able to speak to God, is much less popular, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're going to talk about what it is we're pursuing, we need to be clear about what prayer is, and the best way I thought to illustrate it was actually to have you listen to a scripture passage from the book of Galatians, chapter 4, where Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, if you say, what is the gospel, you could go to Galatians chapter 4. It says that when the fullness of time had come, when the right time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem or to buy back those who were under the law. And what is it? What kind of redeeming did we need from under the law? Well, under the law, we needed forgiveness of the penalty of our sins. The law reveals our guilt. It's not a ladder to climb, but it shows us how far we have missed the will of God in our lives. We needed we need redemption from the penalty that our sins owe. We need redemption from the power of sin reigning in us, that we know the right thing to do. We know we should believe but don't want to. We need that power to be broken. And we need redeeming from the presence of sin in our lives, that our bodies are decaying, that our bodies are broken. And so this redemption has come through Jesus Christ, with the atonement of sins by his blood on the cross, with the power of the Spirit indwelling us to give us a new heart, even as my father prayed a moment ago, to make us capable to believe in Christ, and with the promise that though we die, yet shall we live, just like Jesus Christ. This is the redemption, the buying back that Jesus has accomplished. In order, now Paul says in verse 5, so that we might receive adoption as sons, no less than reconciled to God. You're no longer his enemy, but you become a child of God through Jesus Christ. In the Son of God, we become adopted as sons and daughters of God. And then Paul says, and because you are sons, verse 6 in Galatians chapter 4, God has sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God, of his Son into our hearts, making us cry, Abba, Father. I've just read to you from Galatians chapter 4, so a person who believes in Christ receives the Spirit of God in them, leading us to cry out to God, saying, Father. And so the gospel, then, it's not first about seeking God to change our circumstances in life. It's actually through our circumstances in life that we realize our fallen condition before God. The gospel doesn't put just the things in our life into order. The gospel's able to put God and man back into order. That believing in Jesus Christ is how a holy God is reconciled to us as sinful people. The gospel is how we are lifted out of whatever suffering we have been through or may go through. It's in order that we may know God and live for him. So the point I'm making is this. It's the gospel of Jesus believed in that produces prayer from believers. It's believing the gospel that produces prayers from Christians, crying out to their Father. Prayer is not a payphone that just stands on the corner and says for the natural man, hey, you want to give prayer a try on occasion? Just look for a payphone out there somewhere. No one remembers how to use those things anyway. Find a quarter in your pocket and give prayer a try and see if it works. Prayer is not a payphone on the corner that you just use on occasion when, you know, you need a way out or you need help with just a here and there in life. Prayer, because of the gospel, is like getting added onto the family plan of God, where that cell phone now has unlimited talk, text, and data and everything else you need, where you're able to connect all of life to God in prayer. That's why it's the gospel that produces prayer, like getting added onto the family plan of God. So our prayer life is not a means of how we gain salvation, but it is an outgrowth from it. Prayer is a privilege of grace. It's a gift to us because that has been won for us by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we're encouraging people, even those of us who have friends or family who may not follow Jesus Christ or believe in him, when we speak about prayer, we're ultimately talking about not just talking to God, but turning to Jesus Christ and believing in him, being reconciled to God. And that produces the desire to pray. That's what turns prayer into do I have to I can't believe I get to pray. The gospel alone produces prayer. That's why these believers are devoted to prayer, because they have believed in Jesus Christ. And that's how they're walking closely with God. Also, prayer is not just a privilege of grace, but it's purposeful. Prayer is made purposeful through Jesus Christ. He said, if you ask for the things that the Father wants to give, according to, he says, whatever you ask for in my name, that will be given to you. And so prayer, we find in the Bible, because it's founded on the gospel, you have people who are asking for what God wants to give and not for things he doesn't want to give. And so you find in the book of Acts praying that is expectant. Not prayer that is, we'll just see if God does anything, but prayer that has a real expectation. I'm going to give our request to God, and he's going to work powerfully according to his will. That only the gospel can produce that, because it aligns the heart of man with the will of God. And now we're praying for the very things that the Lord has promised he wants to give to us James often reminds us, you do not have because you do not ask. But the gospel makes us wanting to pursue God in prayer. And we find that prayer is something we make progress in as Christians. It's okay that we start off and we're not prayer warriors. Jesus Christ can provide that progress in us. So the gospel believed is what produces praying believers. Not only does the gospel produce prayer, but next see that Christians everywhere, we're going to be pressed into prayer. Pressed into prayer. Verse 23 says they were released. They went to their friends. They reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. In order to remember what had been said to them, verse 18, just a couple verses earlier, it says that the council called the apostles in. They charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's what they reported. The people who killed Jesus Christ have just told us to stop speaking in his name or else. And we read that the church's response, verse 24, when they heard it, they went into a panic. No, it says they lifted their voices together to God. And they said, Sovereign Lord. I was most struck this week that the shock of the new situation facing them was met with a speed of seeking God in prayer. These are good spiritual friends. The apostles came to them with their burden. This is the duty the Lord has called us to do. But this is the opposition we're facing, and their friends join together with them, and they say, let's pray together. Those have got to be some of the sweetest words you could hear from a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. It's actually one of the best reasons why we come to church every Sunday, why we gather with each other throughout the week, because you can't hear through a camera screen. You can, but it's less embodied. The sweet words, let's pray together. Let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. What if Job's friends would have said, let me pray with you? Instead, they started to give all of their, let me tell you all of my wisdom, you know? And though I'm not able to understand things, they're already speaking. It's appropriate to speak to God when we don't see the way forward. They had significant opposition facing them. It was not that their burdens were lessened. It was not that the opposition was removed. It was not that the problems were not real. All the apostles were going to end up losing their lives. It's that they were able to turn to God and find a strength in their hour of need. That's why prayer is so precious. Not because it erases the difficulty, but because it pours strength into us from God for doing his will. Strength to walk the road that the Lord has laid out for us. I have to admit, you know, their lives are about to drastically change, but man, their faith remains steady and solid and constant. It takes far less than this in my life to upset my steadiness of faith, my confidence in God, my love of fellow believers. How easy is it when someone ticks you off and the last thing you're thinking about doing is praying with them and for them? But yet here we see a church that is, they're pulling together in prayer. It's really wonderful to see how quick they escaped the hour of temptation by running to God in prayer. You know, the king cobra, that's the snake with the big thing, you know, the big headdress kind of thing. It fans out, you know, it goes like this. Remember Indiana Jones? I think they have the cobras in the first Indiana Jones, not the garbage that's coming out now. Those aren't so good anymore, I hear. Anyway, let's get back on track. The king cobra has so much venom in it that if a cobra bites you, it can stop the human heart in less than 30 minutes. Now, remarkably, the little rodent, the mongoose, you would think a cobra would have no natural predators with that much venom. The mongoose is a little rodent that is so fast, it is safe from the cobra's bite. And so the mongoose circles the cobra, circles around it, and the cobra can realize it's being hunted. And the cobra, when it realizes the mongoose is about to attack, tries to strike again and again. And the mongoose is just too fast. He just jumps out of range over and over. He waits till the cobra's tired, and then the mongoose lunges at it, and he eats it for breakfast or lunch or dinner. If you're bored later on, Google it, National Geographic. It'll be great. You'll watch this mongoose take out the cobra. And in a similar way, the church is quick to its knees in prayer, and it is avoiding, if you will, the snake bite of temptation, which was to panic, which was to say, what in the world are we going to do in the face of spiritual opposition? They're telling us not to speak about Jesus, and they could have came up with all their own ideas. They could have panicked. They could have retreated. They could have fought the wrong way, and instead they're quick to say, what is God's will for us? What would God have me do? And it's just a moment of reflection for us. How are my and how are your spiritual reflexes in the moment of testing, in the moment of challenge? Could be later on in a family situation. It could be later on just wrestling with our own desires and our own hearts. It could be faced with how we're going to face the work week. Are we going to live as just for ourselves or live as unto God? I just give a lot of illustrations there, but you know, how long does it take me to turn to prayer in my hour of need? Do I start with praying or do I just kind of end at prayer? Is prayer something I begin my day with or something I do as an afterthought? Prayer is so important, ways that we can be quick to God in prayer. You know, we have doubts that arise from within, temptations flung at us from the devil. We may live in a home environment or a, I'm sure someone will check on that. Thanks, Dad. Or in a, we may live in a neighborhood that is telling us to be silent about Christ. So we have great pressures, but the one who can carry us is greater. And so we see that a church in the book of Acts that was living in an uncomfortable city found themselves able to find comfort from God in prayer. So reflect on your own life, our own lives for a moment. How are you being pressed into prayer lately? What are the ways or the pressures, the things that are causing you to need to seek God? We've all got them. Could be in working out our own salvation. Could be in the works of ministry that we're given, the people we're, God has given to us to care for. Could be the future that lies ahead, decisions facing us, things that are not clear. It's not just the persecuted church, but every professing Christian finds need for having to seek God in prayer. So I ask you, is there some promise of God that you need to be faster to lay hold of when anxieties rise? Is there some command of God that you need to be faster to say, Lord, help me to put this into practice in my life? Praying about that before the moment even, praying ahead of time. Is there some wisdom from God that you need in seeking him in prayer? And we need to be faster like that, and like the mongoose, able to evade the bite from the cobra, being quick to the Lord in prayer. That's modeled for us. That's what Luke is teaching us in the book of Acts. These guys were not just quick on their feet. They were quick on their knees to the Lord in prayer. That's where their power came from. It's where their faithfulness came from, not in themselves, but from the Lord pouring that into them by the Spirit. And, you know, I found great encouragement in this. You know, God teaches his children in the school of prayer. Again, John and Peter, man, when they had their first chance in the garden, they belly flopped. My 7-year-old's taking swimming lessons up at Esterbrook. It's funny watching kids learn how to swim, right? I mean, when John and Peter had their first chance at diving in prayer, they belly flopped. They fell asleep. But now, John and Peter and the whole church, it's amazing to watch. You almost don't recognize them. It's like they're doing the synchronized dive, you know, and they're in coordinated prayer. And so the Lord can do this in us. I think in my own life, how the Lord has taught me to depend on prayer in my life, where, you know, what we typically call the quiet time or the devotional, which was kind of a, maybe I'll make time for it, maybe I won't. It has become a thing that I can't function without seeking the Lord daily in prayer and in the scriptures. And so it has led me to order my life in such a way that I have to depend on God in prayer. And increasingly, where the Lord's at work in my life now is to learn to love praying with other believers. That you can't seek to work for the Lord together without praying to the Lord together. And so the Lord is encouraging me to order my life in such a way that I would pray with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so whatever pressures there are upon your faith, whatever things are causing you to seek the Lord in prayer, know this. Our Father in heaven knows what he's doing. We may not know why the Lord has put certain pressures in our life, the things that are forcing us to have to pray. It could be to push out the splinters of remaining sin. It could be to better present the glory of Jesus Christ to people around you, where others think that they don't have Jesus, but they're not missing out. And as the things in your life are taken away, but you have Jesus, your life is able to powerfully show to others that Jesus is the most important thing. Whatever reason the Lord has put pressures on you to need him in prayer, You can trust the hand of God that is driving you to him. You may not see the hand of God, how he's working all the ways that he is in your life, but you can trust that hand is your Father's hand driving you to him. And it's a blessed thing to find yourself on your knees having to cry out, Father in heaven. That's a blessed place to be. So, look, it's the gospel that produces prayer. We're pressed into prayer. And I just want to talk about the invaluable practice of prayer. Let's look at the elements of their prayer itself. After all, it's interesting, not only sermons are written in the book of Acts, but prayers are written in the book of Acts. These are words that men spoke to God that has now become God's word given to man under the inspiration of the Spirit, which means that what they prayed can become what we pray. There's instruction for us in these verses. And just they're very obvious, simple things, but it's worth just picking them out. We could see that we should pray together. Verse 24 says that they, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. When they had need of doing it, they made the effort to pray together with each other. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, David was being sought by King Saul, and King Saul wanted to take David's life because he was a competition to the throne, even though David had been anointed by God. It says that David was in the wilderness. Anointed means that God had chosen him to be his king. In verse 16, we read that Jonathan, Saul's son, in 1 Samuel 23, it says that Jonathan rose and went to David at Horesh in the wilderness, and he strengthened his hand in God. And we are able to do that for each other, to strengthen each other in prayer. You know, your heart and your life grows woven together with each other as Christians when we spend time in prayer together. Better than, I mean, having food together is great. Playing games together is great. These are how we're embodied people. It's a blessed thing to enjoy all these things together. But praying together for each other is how we bear one another's burdens. It's how we share one another's joys. And if a church wants to abound in love for one another, we've got to pray together. We pursue the work the Lord has given to us together. Next, we see not only do we pray together, secondly, why prayer is so invaluable, why it's an invaluable practice is because we're able to focus on God. We're able to focus on God and take a break from the situation. In verse 24, their prayer was, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. It's like being on a bad phone call when you're calling AT&T or your health insurance company, and you know their job better than they do. Anybody ever been there with that? My dad experiences this with a car mechanic, perhaps. Like, no, don't check that. He takes it in, he says, I need you to do this for me. I don't have the tools for it. But, you know, the mechanic will try to argue with him, you know. And in a similar way, this is like them putting the phone down for a second and saying, I need to speak to your supervisor. I need a break from this situation. I need to go above you, and I need to talk to your supervisor. Prayer is why it's so invaluable, because situations are frustrating in life. Things don't go according to the way you want them to. But prayer is a moment to pause and say, but God is still in control, right? We're not going to lose our heads and think that God is still not in control of our lives and still worth being trusted in. And so prayer is invaluable because it's a let me talk to your supervisor moment. Let me take a break from this situation, because they're driving me crazy, or I'm driving myself crazy. I need to talk to God. They're not going to see God in light of their situation. They're going to see the situation in light of God. This is why prayer is so invaluable. It's like putting on glasses so you can see again. It's like a LeBron James wants to drive the lane off his dominant foot. Great quarterbacks, they highlight how they get into position no matter where the blitz is coming from, and they throw off the right foot. Soccer players, they use both feet in soccer, but they got a preferred foot they want to shoot the goal in on. In the same way in the Christian life, the right foot, the dominant foot to live the life, to live our lives off of, is a prayer that focuses on God and says, no matter what, God's in charge. The most annoying things happening, no matter what, God is still in control and has a plan over this and through this. This is good form in the Christian life, starting with God. Everything else is just bad form. Everything else is trying to shoot off the wrong foot, trying to throw off the back heel. You're going to throw a pick. You're going to throw an interception, right? We have to start with who God is. if we hope to make any progress in seeing his will for us. And that leads me to the next thing, why prayer is invaluable, is we can better see the situation through the very word of God. It's pretty awesome. These believers are smart when it comes to the scriptures. That's why, you know, don't let anyone ever tell you that you can just kind of be dumb in the faith. These believers are taking the Old Testament scriptures, they're interpreting them. Here they've selected Psalm 2, and they are interpreting it and seeing how it is fulfilled in their time today. They're equating the rulers of Psalm 2 that was against the Christ who was to come, that was Pilate. The kings against Jesus, that was Herod. The peoples gathered against him, that was the people of Israel. The Gentiles raging is the fact that the world has now put Jesus Christ to death. And so they're interpreting the scriptures and they're getting light in their situation. Don't get me wrong. People interpret the scriptures incorrectly all the time and they draw the wrong lines all the time. But that doesn't mean we should put our Bibles down and fail to use it like light on our circumstances and to see obvious truths that are written there. The psalmist, not for nothing, said, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And it's not someone else's feet, and it's not someone else's path. It's your feet, and it's your path, my path, my feet, that the scriptures give light to. We have a good guide. I've heard the Bible called Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. Anybody ever hear that before? Have you heard that growing up? The Bible is able to help us. It's able to give light to us. And so these guys were quick to turn on the flashlight of the Bible. They didn't throw out the word. They turned to the word. And some things they learned from this, how did they deal with the situation? Some things they learned, and hopefully this will inspire us that we can learn things as we need to see our lives better in light of the word. They learned that, hey, though Jesus is being rejected by people, flat out rejected by their rulers, Jesus is no less the anointed one of God and chosen as his Christ. They learned that from the scriptures. Though the world around them was saying Jesus can't change anything, they're saying, you know what? No, God said Jesus is the answer to everything. He's the one chosen by God as our Savior. So we're going to keep accepting Jesus. They learned that our assurances in Jesus does not require affirmation from other people. We don't need the approval of the world to keep walking close with Jesus. They learned that from the Word. They also learned that Herod and Pilate and Rome and the Jewish leaders were fools. It was foolish to resist God, that it was not something to be feared. It was assured failure, that what the rulers had meant for evil, God had meant for good. They put him on a cross, but Christ triumphed through the very thing they tried to defeat him with. So it's really, that the particular verse, if you look at verse 28, it says that the rulers have done whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They were able to gain light to their situation to understand, you know what? God is the ultimate first cause of all things. He's ordained second causes. In this case, the kings, the rulers, the peoples who were against Jesus. God was not the author of the evil they committed. But they were able to make no mistake about it. God was still above the evil that was done to Jesus. Not the author of it, but yet above it. And we can talk more about how that can be. God is the first cause of all things. He's ordained second causes at work in the world. That's what makes him not the doer of all, but yet the one who is in charge of all things. And so they were learning that if they could fear God, they would not need to fear any evil, because God would ultimately rule over all things and overrule anything that would be opposed to his good outcome. And I think of, they were able to see that persecution is not something to escape as they would continue to speak for the name of Christ. It was something that they would be able to endure, that God could overrule through and bring about. He brought about the glory of Jesus, the grace of Jesus Christ, and salvation available to all who would come to Christ. And they were able to see, you know, the opposition that's trying to frighten us into silence is only in the end going to show that God is the one to be feared above them. And so they were able to keep on speaking. Every struggle facing a believer's faith and the sovereignty of God is changed from a chain that would bind you down to the ground, like not prospering in the will of God, and instead, in the sovereignty of God, gets turned into a step that lifts you higher to the blessing that God intends for us. And so they were able to take this perspective by looking at the Word. I wanted to share briefly an interesting account of a man named Hugh Latimer and Thomas Cranmer, two guys in the Protestant Reformation, recovery of the gospel in England. It's in the 1500s, long time ago, in and out of persecution, in and out of prison. These guys were in England as the nation was deciding, we're going to hold to the teachings of Rome, or are we going to hold to the teachings of the Bible? And in a particular season, the temperature of England was they were going to fall back to the teachings of Rome, and they were going to imprison anyone who preached the gospel according to the scriptures. And so in the year 1553, on September 13th, Hugh Latimer and Thomas Cranmer, they were brought before a council. They were accused of seditious demeanor, which means they were trying to subvert the state. And they were locked up in the Tower of London. And they were sentenced to be executed October 16th, 1555. And they were burnt at the stake at Oxford. But here's what Latimer said to someone else with him, actually a man named Ridley. These were his final words to Ridley. He told him, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." They were able, that's boldness. I share that to say that was the confidence, the boldness they had that their very lives being burnt at the stake would be used of God to show that that God is to be feared, the gospel is to be believed, though all men should resist against it. And England became, in time, in God's good plan, holding to the Protestant faith. And I'm not here to say whether, you know, we support nation state or political power or anything like that, but just the fact that God is ultimately in control, and though persecution can't be escaped, it can be endured successfully. And so it's like the sovereignty of God kind of redirects the sewer waters of the trials or the opposition for our faith, the troubles we endure. And he sort of runs it through a water treatment plant where he thought this was not good for anything, but suddenly this is now treatable and drinkable water, and it's useful for human flourishing. In the same way, God sanctifies opposition to us and challenges to us. We look for God often to remove our trials and to remove the struggles that we have internally in our faith or outwardly in the challenges that are as simple as the simple things of working and raising family unto the Lord, but also of testifying to Jesus Christ or others. And we say, why has God made this so hard? But instead we can turn to God and trust that he can bring good out of that and see for how he's going to work. So they were able, prayer's invaluable because it enabled them to have faith in God and not fear. So I had more prepared, but I'll just leave it off with this. You see how prayer for the early church worked a lot like a radio on the battlefield. Christ has been resurrected. He has all power in his hand. The truth of the gospel was being proved heightened in a heightened way at this time with signs, regular signs and miracles by the hands of the apostles. I do not regularly perform signs and miracles. I do think the Lord is able to do these things. But the fact is the gospel has been proven and that has been delivered to us. And we're able to bring this good news to the people that God has put in our lives. And so prayer works like a radio on the battlefield. The battle's raging, the soldiers in the trenches can radio back to headquarters, and the soldier gets assurance that says, the war has been won, that enemy line can be broken, that next hill can be taken, this trial can be endured. Press on, go forward, your Savior Jesus Christ has won the war. The worst thing we could do would be to turn the radio of prayer off and try to make our own way. The Lord says, talk to me, you need me, I'll be your guide. So let's pray like the kingdom of God depends on it and rest assured knowing that God's sovereign hand will see to his will. Pray with me. Father, there's obviously so much that all of us can learn from this passage. We're thankful that the example of the early church in prayer is recorded for us as a great help to show us what we ought to be doing as followers of Jesus. But we're thankful that it not only shows us what we are to be doing, but also points us back to you, God, the how we are able to do this is only through your empowerment, through your grace for us in Jesus Christ, that you who has forgiven us our sins also want to fill us up with your Spirit, to teach us to seek you in prayer, to be quick to see what your word has said, to be quick to not deal with opposition or fears on our own, but to be quick to say, my Father has given me his Spirit. He wants me to talk to him. And Lord, we pray that we would not care how foolish it looks to be a people dependent upon you in prayer, but we would know this is your wisdom for our lives, to be seeking you not only as individuals, but as your people together. And we know that as we do this, Lord, we'll be more and more assured of your love for us and your plans for us. And we pray that prayer would become the way that we're able to press on and not give up in your will for our lives. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.